Now, what I'd like to do today is cover the subject of faith. I gave this down in Odessa, and then I haven't given it here. So if you're down in Odessa and you've asked me for a copy of this sermon, I didn't have a copy because we didn't copy it down there. But hopefully you'll be able to hear it today, and we will make a copy of it here. I hope we can sort of, I'm not going to really say anything new that you don't know, but just try to put it in a different way. That's the challenge of the Holy Days, isn't it? When we talk to all the different people, you speak on a holy day, whether at the feast or here. How do you say the same thing in a little different way? So that you capture the interest of the people. So what is faith anyway? Let's start with that. What does it look like? What does faith look like? Now, we all stepped out in faith, went out of town, went on to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we did that in faith. You do that in faith to get in a car and go down there, and perhaps your job, you get back, it's at least it used to be, you get questioned whether or not you're going to keep your job or not. It's an act of faith to obey God and keep His holy days, not to work on those days and to come. And that's one of the hallmarks of God's churches, are people of faith, and that faith is put into action, not just on the weekly Sabbath, but on all of the Sabbath days. It takes faith to do that. So let's see faith in action then, if you will. 1 Corinthians 10. And again, I'm not going to come up with new verses or even say anything really new that I haven't said before, but I hope to put it in a little different way. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud that passed through the sea, referring to Israel passing through the Red Sea there on dry land. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. This is food and spirit. Now, again, they were supernaturally provided for. But it has even greater application for us. And they all drank of that same spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So they had Christ leading them. Their level of faith is nothing like ours. They never really did come to understand nearly at the level we did. But at least they had the being who would become Christ in his pre-incarnate state there with them, teaching them. And it says, in other verses, it says, but they didn't have faith. They were always looking for miracles, if you will. Now let's move down to verse 11 here. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them. Well, again, we know that they were their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, verse 5, because they didn't please God. They were idolaters, verse 7. Verse 8, they committed sexual immorality. And then on that day, it's amazing, in one day, 23,000 fell. Wow. Under the old covenant, even though it really hadn't been established at that point, it was in the process of it, dealing with very carnal people to get their attention. That happened. It's shocking. Let us not, verse 8, commit this. Let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And that day, 23,000 died. What did they do? Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You know these stories as you go through the Old Testament. Nor complain, as some of them who complained. Remember, would we to God would go back to Egypt, because there was water there. And then we had food in our pots there. And at least we had that. They were slaves, yeah. But at least they had food, Now maybe at the feast, that's not so tempting for us. Told my wife coming back, the idea of eating out at a restaurant today is not real appealing. Even though we've had very good meals. To show you the clientele I'm used to running with, my favorite meal was at IHOP. Yeah, we went to some nice places, but that was a really good meal at IHOP. And then I go to the store I often frequent, it's Walmart, So anyway. Anyway, so do we want to complain? Verse 10, as some of them did. Now, verse 11, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, or for our teaching, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We could learn their example. In this case, an example of lack of faith. What does faith look like? We now are seeing what faith does not look like, or the lack of it. But let's take a look at what it does look like in Hebrews 11, the classic verse. Hebrews 11, a classic chapter, really. And we're going to start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can say, well, what is the substance? What is the substance? And in the margin, it actually reads realization. So it's saying here, faith is the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence, as it says there. So let's read it with those two marginal words. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. So that quiet, confident faith, you don't know how and you don't know when, but you know God said He would do X, Y, or Z, and you're trusting in that, and you're truly trusting in it, and that is the trust is the proof that you will receive it. Now, that's a big concept. How will God do it? I don't know. Maybe it'll be a supernatural miracle. Maybe it could be just anything could happen. If you're looking, you say, well, God said it. I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. But since God said it, I believe what God says. Okay. Then the fact that I know that what He says, I can bank on that. Then I will trust and I know He'll do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know the when, but I know He'll do it. So again, faith is the, I like to put it in these terms. Faith is the realization, as it says in the margin, of things hoped for. It's the confidence of things not seen. It's the confidence of things not seen. We'll see in Romans a little bit later another definition of faith, which really ties in with this one, just puts it a little different way. By it, by this kind of faith, confidence of things not seen, and being absolutely certain they're going to receive it, the elders, all those in the Old Testament who were truly people of faith, obtained a good testimony. God speaks well of them. By faith, which is again, we see the substance, the evidence of things not seen. So now, that same thing, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. So when we look out at the visible creation, we know that God created it. And it was created by the invisible God. It's all this type of thing. Now we come down here to verse 4. By faith, as is defined here, Abel offered. Now remember, he was murdered. But he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness from God, that he was righteous. So a righteous man, the first righteous man was murdered. Wow. What does that tell us? God testifying of His gifts, and the attitude behind the gifts. Now why would I say that? Why would I say the attitude behind the gifts? Because we're talking about faith. In faith, He made this offering. Okay? And through it, He being dead still speaks. That example still speaks. So we're seeing here this thing, this evidence. This faith is the realization and the confidence. Abel realized what God said, believed what God said, did the offering, and he did it in an attitude that his brother didn't. And God respected that offering. He says, this is a man of faith. And he got him killed. Still, He still speaks to us. We're holding Him up right now as an example. An example of the kind of faith, that confidence, that assurance. Did He receive the promise? No. Hebrews 11 tells us He did not receive the promise. In fact, none of these guys have received the promise yet, as we'll go through here. Verse 6, for example. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. So we have that covered. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him and make a real effort to look for God. And that's why, you know, just being here today, I know we're all tired, but you're making a little extra effort to be here. And that's part of that diligence. And it's not all of it, of course, but it's part of it. And going to the feast. I had the assignment of speaking on the last great, on the eighth day, because I covered that subject. I don't know if I said it or not. Did I say it? I said, well, here you are, broke and tired, and you're wanting to go home, and you stuck with me. So, anyway, we're testing their faith at that point. I don't think I said that. I have to watch my sense of humor where people don't know me, a whole bunch of folks. I may get stoned, I don't know. Okay. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. God expects His people to be able to say, God said it, God will do it. Now, how's He going to do it? I have no clue. When's He going to do it? I don't know. Well, it's nice when it's right away, isn't it? I love that one. But sometimes it's just wait. There's that old country song, you know, he says remember he had his girlfriend and he prayed that God would give him his girlfriend and he didn't get that girlfriend. What's the name of that song? Anyway. And it says that God doesn't answer prayer all the time, but sometimes that's good. Well, actually, no was an answer. No, not right now. That's not for you. And a better gal will come along the next time. So, but the point is that he had a type of faith, if you will. So, God expects us to be able to trust Him, even though we can't see, we can't touch, we can't feel it. But that trust is itself the evidence that we will receive it. And again, the hows, the whens, the whys, I don't know. We don't always know. Sometimes you say, well, it always has to be a supernatural, open of the water of the Red Sea type miracle. No, sometimes God moves in that still, small voice, doesn't He? That still, small voice. And maybe you just, maybe you're out in the garden doing something, all of a sudden just an answer comes, oh, that's it. Maybe you were praying about something in that area. But it comes. But the fact that you knew you'd get an answer, although you didn't know when, you didn't know how, you didn't know all that stuff, but you knew it would come. That was the evidence and the proof that you were going to receive it. Okay? Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and awe and respect when God said, I'm going to drown the world. How many of you remember the old, not Flip Wilson, the other comedian, Bill Cosby. This is back in the 60s, so not a woman in here would remember that because they're too young. Remember, he says God says, you know, Noah. And he says, yeah. He says, this is God. Right. You know. He says, no, it really is. He says, I want you to make me an ark. Right. You know. Well, the thing is, when God told him that, I'm sure he's puzzled. We're out in the middle of nowhere and the flood's coming. But because God knew he's a man of faith, he said, I will tell you what to do. And it just didn't make sense. Build a boat and it's going to rain and, you know, this is West Texas. It doesn't happen like this. It may be a wall of water every now and again. But float a boat. No, he didn't say that. He said, okay. Did he know how it was going to happen? Did he know when it was going to happen? Did he know all the details? No. But he believed what God told him. And we still hold that example up. These are all Old Testament folks. See? Being divinely warned, in verse 7, of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. That godly fear is that awe and respect for God. And God knew that when he told Noah this. He knew the kind of man Noah was. And he moved in godly fear, the saving of his household. So he had an interest in there. He wanted to save his family. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to the law. Is that what it says? He became heir. He's going to be an heir and a co-heir with Christ. Based upon the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, we all know God's law is not done away with. We understand that. But I'm trying to show here, he's a man of faith. I mean, the kind of faith that we can hold up and say, wow, I wish I had that. That's my goal, to have that kind of steadfastness. Let's look at verse 23. Move on down here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. By his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. It's interesting in the Hebrew. There was something really special about him and they could see that. And of course, every parent thinks their child is really special. But anyway, this is really something they saw in him. And they were not afraid of the king's command. They knew that they trusted God. And did they know all that would happen? No. By faith, Moses, when he became of age. Now, again, when I've brought this out in other sermons, and I like to do it again here, this is not like you saw in the Ten Commandments movie, where Charlton Heston, better known as Moses, sometimes those two, he was 40 years old, and all of a sudden he found this. I think in the movie they said they found his swaddling clothes or something of the Hebrews, and he said, "What's that?" Well, that's ridiculous. He knew who he was. Because in this time period, you remember the story in the Old Testament, Miriam released him. Bear with me a little bit here. Is it hot? I'm hot. But I'm going to trust in faith that God's going to turn the air conditioner on. The substance of things not seen. Okay, let me, I'm going to just paraphrase this, if you will, from historical backdrop. And it really shows the Bible is dependable. The pharaohs saw themselves as the living deities of gods. They were the gods on the earth. They were in the flesh. That's why they were worshipped and so forth. And they also believed that the Nile was a sacred river, as you know. And that's why all these things were destroyed in the plagues when God came and cleaned house with them. Oh, see, I had faith. The air conditioner came on. There you go. Anyway, then what would happen is, remember Miriam released Moses in the little basket, and they put pitch on it so it wouldn't sink. And he was just an infant, 3 months old at that point, and they released him. But they didn't just release him into the Nile, where all the crocodiles are. What they did is they released him into an area. How do I know this? Into an area, something like this. This would be the fence. There would be a fence in the water like this. And that she put him in here. They built this fence in there to keep the crocodiles out. That's a good place to put a baby in a basket. And it's also a good place, if you're Pharaoh's daughter, not to get eaten by the crocodiles. You would be inside that area. Miriam's mother knew that. So in faith, she stepped out and said, let's put him in there. And it's quite interesting, the historical aspects when you read that, how they discovered that. But anyway, so they put... That makes more sense. It wasn't just, oh yeah, here's a 1,000-mile river, and just so happens. Now, could God work that out? Yeah. But here it is, this situation where he's put in there. And because they believed that the Nile was also part of the worship of the gods, that's why she says, the Nile has given me a child. That's why the name of Moses comes out. I'm doing this off the top of my head. I can go to the verses if you like. So anyway, and that's why Moses means the one drawn out. The gods of the Nile had given her, because she was without child, had given her this child, and hence the name Moses. So then we're told that Miriam was there, and here's Pharaoh's daughter with this baby that the Nile had given her, the gods had given her. And here's this little Hebrew baby, and she just happens to say, hey, I just happened by. I think Pharaoh's daughter put one and one together. I just happened by, and you're probably going to need somebody to nurse that baby, aren't you? Yeah. Just by circumstance, I happen to know a lady who could do that for you. So I'm pretty sure, again, Pharaoh's daughter figured that one out too. But still, the gods work in strange ways, as they would say. So they took Moses back. She turned Moses back over, and he was... probably for 3 or 4 years. We don't have that per se, but probably 3 or 4 years he was nursed and taken care of, and they nursed him a long time in that time frame. And during that time, Mom would talk to him about who he truly was, knowing he'd have to go back to the royal family. Yet she knew God has worked a miracle to save our son when all the rest of them have been murdered. God has worked some kind of miracle out here, and while he's with them, they're educating him, saying, "There's, God has saved you for something. God has saved you for something." Now, what? I don't know. When? I don't know. But God is Savior. Now, there was this story about Joseph. When he died, he says, now when you leave, take my bones with you. So all this would kind of be in his mind. Now, listen for that long-winded explanation. By faith, verse 24, when he became of age, so now probably roughly 40 years of age, refused, that's very deliberate, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when he did that, he lost his privileges as being members of the royal family. And then, you know, remember when he killed the Egyptian and so forth, things went bad from there. Verse 25. Now, first of all, you see in verse 24 the word refuse, very deliberate. Next deliberate word, verse 25, choosing. It was a refusal and a choice. See, it was very deliberate. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. That's something we all do. He was beginning in a very rudimentary way to step out in faith. We say rudimentary, what do I mean? Esteeming the reproach of Christ, another reproach of following God, greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. How would he know anything about a reward if he hadn't been taught earlier in his life? If he'd just been like in the movie, raised in Pharaoh's household, he wouldn't know anything about the reward that God has given him. But he'd been taught as a child. By faith, he forsook. See, these words are very deliberate. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and seeing him who is invisible. And then talks about the Passover. Now, let's go to Acts real quickly here. We'll get a little more detail here to sort of support what I've told you. And I know I've done this before, so bear with me. Let's pick it up in verse 20, Acts 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born, and he was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. I've already shown you that. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter set out, what? Within that protected zone where the Pharaoh's daughter would also be going. Pharaoh's daughter would not be going out in a crocodile-infested water. She didn't have that kind of faith. Anyway, when he was set out, you know, in that protected water, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses, now again, we get that, you look back in the Old Testament, it showed that he was, in what we just read, that he was 3 months old, then set out, then went back to his mother's property, his biological mother's care. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren. It came to him, I want to go visit my brethren. We're getting an insight into his thinking. I want to go visit my brethren. Who? The children of Israel. He knew his brethren were the children of Israel. And I told you why. And seeing one of them suffer wrongly, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now verse 25, we're going to get insight into his thinking processes again. For he, Moses, supposed that his brethren, who we know now were the Jews, the Hebrews, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. That's a rudimentary faith. Mom said I was saved and the rest of my generation murdered, and here, and up to the time when I was just very young, I do remember telling me those things, and now I'm in the Pharaoh's household, and I see all this injustice with my people. I'm 40 years old now. I'm a man of maturity. He's at a certain age. He's considered a full-aged man. And I'm going to save my people, and they're going to realize that their God has chosen me, because after all, wasn't I protected? After all, I can speak all these languages. I'm well educated. He was no dummy. Now, he was correct, but he was wrong. His timing was all wrong. But he suspected that let me write this again. For he supposed, verse 25, that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand.
They rejected him.
And again, he had that rudimentary faith, but it wasn't tempered yet. He had not yet come to repentance. He had not yet come to repentance. If we've said this, and I'll move on now. Had they said, yeah, you're the man, let's go. Joseph said, we've got to grab his bones, we're out of here. Well, how's he going to get out of there? It would take the God of Israel to take the mightiest nation on earth and break it so that they could leave. But let's say they, even if he did that, then Israel would have had a wonderful Pharaoh. They had a wonderful Pharaoh, because what model did he have of leadership? The Egyptian model of leadership. And they would have had a man who really wasn't repentant yet. He came to the right conclusion. His timing was wrong. He needed to be humbled, and he needed to be brought to a new state of mind. And that's what you see that in the story. But eventually he did get to that point, a real man of real faith. All right, now. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and move on. There's a lot more to the story than just when we first read it. It's amazing that Hollywood, they have scripts all the time, and they didn't read that script. Hebrews 11, and I'm going to start here now, verse 39, pick up the story. All these different people, we've just talked about a few of them, obtaining a good testimony. I've just tried to give you some of that testimony. Having obtained a good testimony through faith, that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, they believed it. These people of the Old Testament, now unfortunately there weren't that many, but we do see good examples of them, and they'll be in the first resurrection. Remember, they were looking for that reward. Well, that reward is the same one we are. And I'll show you that, why I say that. And these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? God having provided something better for us, here in the New Testament, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Those who are alive and remain will rise up in the air and meet those, you know, who died. We're all going to rise up in the air. You wonder, we're talking to somebody, I don't remember, at the feast. You imagine when you, that first moment of being a spirit being and you're rising up in the air, either you're coming out of your grave or you're rising up in the air after being changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. I don't know how it's all going to be, of course, but you know, you turn around as you're going up into clouds to meet Christ, and there's Moses, and there's, you know, Aaron, there's whoever, you name it. There's Moses and all these other. Wow, I read about you. Now, probably I don't know if they could have name tags or what. No, I don't think they do that. But anyway, what an experience that's going to be. And then I'm sure we're all going to want to get in line and say, and again, I'm being facetious, what did you mean by this when you talked to Christ or to Paul and the others? I like to see Paul. He's probably a bald-headed guy. I think that's kind of what it is. Anyway, I don't know that. 1 Corinthians 11. I don't know why I always think of Paul as bald-headed, but I guess I do. We're told here, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Well, he was a man of faith here. Paul was a man of real faith. He says, imitate that. Follow me as I follow Christ in faith. We don't follow men, but we follow the example. So if men have a bad example, you don't follow that example, obviously. But as they do walk in obedience, we want to follow. That's what all of Hebrews 11 is about. Not following those men, but following their example. John 11. We'll go to verse 40. John 11, verse 40. He's talking to, of course, Lazarus is dead. He's talking to Martha. And let's start in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. His statement of faith. Now this is, of course, a perfect example of what we're talking about. And none of us have that yet. But he had absolute confidence as evidence and substance when he'd say something that, like we saw in Hebrews 11:1, in that absolute confidence in that substance of what he said he would receive even before it happened. He did it in perfection, obviously. I think I said that right. He did that in perfection, not in anyway, you know what I meant. Anyway, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, verse 42. And I know, see, that's that faith being expressed, that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this. He's even just telling it verbally. I'm praying publicly so they can learn an example of what prayer, praying in faith is. That they may believe that you sent me. Again, help to identify him as Messiah. We've talked about this point before, but I'll just bring it up. Remember the Pharisees had a tradition that a righteous man could raise a dead man from the dead up to three days after that person died, but they believed the fourth day on, only the Messiah could do that. Now that's not biblical, but that was their tradition. Jesus, knowing that, waited till what? The fourth day. See, waited till the fourth day. Knowing that this would, he's convicting them out of their own tradition, which though it's not biblical, he's convicting them out of their own tradition. He waited till the fourth day to raise up Lazarus, and that to be that conviction. I mean, that's part of why he said what he said here in verse 42. Now, verse 43. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And of course, you know that that's exactly what happened. So Christ, again, praying in that confidence. Let's go to Luke now real quickly. Luke 18. Luke 18. And verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The people who have been treated unjustly, God will take care of that unjust treatment. And I'll start verse 6. The Lord said to him, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall God not avenge his own elect? God's own, is he not going to avenge his own elect? You cry out day and night to him. Yeah. They cry out day and night, not knowing all the winds and the hows. But he says, through his bearing long with them, though he's bearing long with them. Verse 8. I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, this is what I want to look at here today. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's a question. Will he really find faith on the earth? And in our modern culture, it's harder and harder to have that kind of faith that we're talking about. Because we're so spoiled. We have so many things. When we were in Malaysia last year, it was humbling and really kind of embarrassing to see the faith of these people who have so little, and we have so much, where this lady just depended on God to take care of her when this huge python was threatening to kill her. I don't know, was her son or whatever. The dog. And the dog's all she has to protect her family because her son has been brain damaged through the fever that he had. And she says, I pray to God to protect my dog from that python, and it did. And, you know, we'd say, oh, well, you know, da, 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 da. No, that was a real giant act of faith. Somebody who just has nothing compared to what we have, but a real example of faith. So it makes you kind of feel like, I'll just waddle out of here and not let them know that I wouldn't have that kind of faith. You know, I hope I would, but I don't think I would. Not with, because that's simple, a dog. But if that's all you have of value in your life, it is important. Anyway, let's go to Romans 4. We had put down in a list, home office asked us to write down will you be having services in your area? And I put down Lubbock, yes. And I thought, I looked at all these cars out here, I got panicked. Where are we going to put everybody? And so anyway, I should have had faith. I could have walked in here, water, moved the walls. Anyway. All right. Romans 4 and verse 20. This is talking about Abraham, and he's told as an old man his wife would conceive. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in that faith. The substance of things not seen, but the evidence of things hoped for. God said he'll do it. Now, did he know when and how? No. In fact, when he tried to do it on his own, he got in trouble. But anyway, and not being weak in faith, I'm on verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, although dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. God will do it. I don't know how, but God's going to do it. And being fully convicted that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And he didn't know how, but he knew it would be. That's that kind of faith that we're talking about here. Now, verse 23. Why am I reading these things to you here today? Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It was written for our sake to learn these things as well. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We have not seen Christ in the flesh. We have not seen his crucifixion nor his resurrection. But we believe it. And that belief is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? The second coming. And because we have that faith and that confidence, we know it's going to happen. Do we know when? No. Do we know how and all the details? No. Don't have to. We just know, as this is looked through a glass dimly, a mirror dimly. Somebody brought that up at the feast, one of the guys giving a sermon. I'd never thought about that before, but it really was not like a mirror like you and I have, you know, a glass mirror. It was more like a shiny aluminum refrigerator door. You know, they knew the kind of thing. It's a shiny. You can look and you can see yourself, but it's dimly. You don't see yourself like. And that's kind of what they had. It was like a polished metal, but it was very imperfect. Now, you probably didn't care to know that little tidbit, but now you know. Romans 8, verse 23. We're going to get the flow here, but I think verse 22, I think, will help us. You know, God is, the whole creation is groaning, it says here. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. If creation could speak, it's so anxious for the kingdom of God to come that we just celebrated. You know, if it could speak. Not only that, but we also who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. Now, this is another definition of faith. Really the same thing. It's just another way of saying it. But hope that is seen is not hope. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:1 says? But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's faith. You don't see it yet, but you eagerly wait for it because you know what God said, and you're gonna, and God will do what he says. I don't know the details, but I know he will. Then watch to see how he does these things. Sometimes we wait till the resurrection. We'll wait in our graves. Other times you'll wait 2 months, 6 months, a year, whatever it was, and then there will be your answer. You'll say, wow. Let's go to James 2 as we start wrapping it up. I know we're kind of all churched out. Our kids are, anyway. Was it Curtis? I think it might have been. You know, after a long feast, and then church again? So, anyway. Kids, you know, they're good, but James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What is part of the works here? In the context of what we're talking about, part of the works is trusting what God said. And the waiting is part of that works. Another aspect of what we're talking about, when a holy day comes, you're not at work, you're at church. When a Sabbath comes, you're not at work, you're at church. Because see, Sabbath, and a weekly Sabbath, and an annual holy day Sabbath, they're all holy times. And so you're here on those days because in faith, God said for you to be here, so you do that. That's really what we're talking about here. Okay, back to James 2:17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith. You know, I can almost say, you have faith, brother, but I have works. And they're trying to make a difference here. And James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith in action. Faith in action. Jeremiah 17:5. I'm getting there. Verse 5. This is something we all have to be on guard with. I think the holy days come just in time. You know, 6 months from now will be the spring festivals, which they come just in time. Of course, every Sabbath comes just in time. All part of this thing to keep who God is and His plan in our minds. But this is something we all need to be careful we don't fall into. We talked about faith. Let's see what happens when we lose that faith. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men, or cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength. I'm going to trust in this or that human thing or human being or whatever, whose heart departs from the Lord. See, if we're looking to people, then what happens is, i.e., our heart is departing from the Lord. But if we keep our heart trusting in God and caring for people and loving people, yes, but not putting our faith in people. My wife always says, the Bible says, trust no man. Didn't say women. I think she's twisting the context. Okay. But I can say here, it says, and make flesh his strength. So we don't make any flesh. Whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and so forth and so on. In other words, don't lose your faith and turn towards man. Have that faith solid in trusting in God. Let's go to Philippians 1. Here's another. We've read this before, but these things just really fit in the context. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God, Philippians 1 verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. That's a positive faith again. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. Very positive in that way. And he says here, being confident. That confidence is a statement of faith. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Again, confidence. That confidence. We can have confidence in what God is doing in our lives. That doesn't mean we understand every detail. It just means God said it, He'll do it. I don't know how. I don't know the whys and whens. I just know it'll work out. You know, when you're in the midst of this fiery trial, whatever your fiery trial may be, that's so hard to remember. Not that that's ever happened to me, by the way, but I'm sure someday, no, we all go through that. Boy, when you're in the midst of something, you go, man, God said He wouldn't give me more than I can bear or whatever. But boy, this is sure pushing the envelope. But then when you're through, you say, wow, I grew through that experience. I don't want to do it again, but I grew through that experience, and it was worth it. Okay, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy now. See, that's faith. And then when you start going through those kinds of experiences, and you grow through them, the next time another one comes, you know, I don't want another one. Okay, but it will. Next time another one comes, you have that experience base now. God saw me through that. He'll see me through this. And you're growing in faith. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 14. Remind them of these things. That's what I'm trying to do today. Charging them before the Lord God not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. That's instruction to the ministry, but it's also instruction to all of us. Rightly dissecting. That's really what it says in the Greek. Dissecting the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Stay away from all this fringy stuff. And then he lists some of those guys who didn't do that, and they were gone at that point. Godly faith, then, is trusting what God says. And knowing that we don't always know the hows and the whens and the wherefores, but it will be there. God will answer our prayers. We ask in faith. We ask, and ask according to His will. That's another whole sermon there. But we know that God says He'll do what He says. And we can trust Him to do it in His time, in His way, and what is best for us. In the personal plan that He's working out in our lives, as well as collectively as a group. Let's go back to Hebrews 11:1, and we'll conclude here. Hebrews 11. And I'm going to read what it says in the margins again, so you probably have it in your margins as too, because I think it says it very well. Now, faith is the realization of things hoped for. It's the confidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by it we will receive that same testimony as they have. We'll call in the conclusion of the service, have another hymn, and a closing prayer, and look forward to seeing you next week.